Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this moment in the life of the early church. And thank you that we can learn from it. And we ask that you will speak to us as a church, as a congregation, and as individuals. And not just speak, by your Holy Spirit, inspire us to actually do something in response. Amen. So, previously in the Acts of the Apostles, as they say nowadays. Remember, you always used to say that the story so far, didn't they, if you've got some ongoing series on TV, but now it's previously. Anyway, previously in the Acts of the Apostles, it's all been pretty heady stuff so far. An amazing few months for the disciples. Just imagine what it must have been like for them. First, they've enjoyed 40 days of Jesus' company after the resurrection. That must have been something. Then they were given the promise of the Holy Spirit and were commissioned to bear witness about Jesus, who told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's Acts 1 verse 8. What's that going to be like, they're thinking? They experienced Jesus' ascension. I mean, that must have been mind-blowing. And then Pentecost hits them and they have an overwhelming, life-changing, never-to-be-forgotten experience of the Holy Spirit as he fills them for the first time. They were buzzing. And then Peter addresses the crowd in the power of the Holy Spirit and 3,000 people are converted on the spot. And a new community is formed, the original disciples and the brand new believers. They meet and learn and pray and worship together and they look after each other. What a life. Soon after that, Peter and John are en route to the temple, because remember, at this stage, they all still worship at the temple as well. They're off to the temple when they meet the lame man at the beautiful gate, and he's begging. And Peter realizes that the Holy Spirit that's inside him, Peter, is the Spirit of Jesus. And what would Jesus do when he saw this man? Peter instinctively knows, and he says to the beggar, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the man does. Yeah. So, wow. Think what's going on. And Peter makes sure that the gobsmacked crowd knows that it's Jesus who's done the healing, not him. Jesus, who was crucified, but God brought back to life, and who they can know too if they repent and turn to him. And by the end of the day, the number of believers has risen to 5,000. Wow, it must have been so exciting to be a Christian in those days. Imagine the atmosphere. And then bang. You're under arrest. All these people turning to Jesus and threatening the status quo is not going down well with the authorities. Peter and John are thrown in jail overnight and hauled before the Sanhedrin in the morning. In the end, they're given a rap over the knuckles and a warning that if they carry on like this, they'll regret it. If the community of believers, the fledgling church, hadn't realized it before, this first setback would tell them that those mountaintop experiences they'd been enjoying for the last few weeks and months weren't going to last forever. No, they were going to face opposition big time from people with power and influence. Look how they'd been able to persuade the Romans to crucify Jesus. These people had clout. So the question is, how are these first Christians, how are they going to respond to these threats? Which brings us to our passage for tonight and about time too. This is how they responded. Acts 3 verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. A parenthesis here. One of the most impressive people I've ever met is Baroness Shirley Williams. We filmed an interview with her once. Well, I think it was more, Salvation Army must have got some campaign going and knew that she supported it, and they just wanted her to say a few sentences on why this was an important cause. For the life of me, I can't remember what the cause was, but I can remember her, because we asked the question to which we wanted her to respond, and she closed her eyes and thought for a couple of seconds, and then she came out with a crystal clear, concise, 3-point answer without a single stumble or restart. Because she is one of those people with an almost unbelievable ability to formulate rounded, precise sentences that most of us would find hard to construct on paper, let alone off the cuff. She can completely coordinate her mind and her mouth in a way that, you know, most of us sort of stumble, like we can't really get on with. You get the idea. Talk about feeling inadequate. Seeing her perform like that was wonderful. Anyway, I think the disciples must have had the same sort of feeling when they saw and heard Jesus praying. Before they really knew who he was, they must have recognized that he was a master craftsman when it came to prayer, and it made them feel inadequate. So one of them has the guts to speak up. Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus' response gives them, one and the same time, a structure for prayer and an example of prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer, which I think you could well be familiar with. Probably, yes, yeah, I think you are. This was how they should pray. Well, how much have they learnt by the time they come to pray in Acts chapter 4? Jesus taught them to start on the lines of, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the unnamed disciple who voices the prayer for Peter and John and their friends starts, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You can see the parallel. Following Jesus' instructions, they start their prayer by concentrating on who it is they're praying to. It helps put everything into context. They've got the authorities issuing threats. They've got an impossible number of converts to look after and teach. They haven't a clue what's going to happen next. They're flying by the seat of their pants. In those circumstances, it's good to know you're talking to the sovereign Lord, creator of the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, everything, including the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and the temple guard. In these circumstances, it's good to know, as the song says, that our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. It should help stop us panicking or trusting in ourselves and taking him for granted when a crisis hits us. And that's why our worship should always spend time praising God and thinking about who he is, whether in song or in the creed or in our teaching, thinking about who it is we're praying to and worshiping. Then Jesus told them to continue, Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Have a look at how that idea of praying that God's kingdom will come and that what God wants should have priority. See how that is reflected in verses 25 to 28. Their prayer continues, You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. David's enemies and people like Herod and Pilate 1,000 years later and the Sanhedrin at this particular moment, they wanted their kingdom to come. They wanted to enforce their will, but it's futile. None of them have realized they're dealing with the sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth. They can plot and scheme to their heart's content, but God will not be thwarted, and he's never taken by surprise. The Sanhedrin might have thought they were calling the shots, but no, verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. That's why we need to spend time thinking about what your kingdom come means, what God's kingdom is like, how it can be expressed now here on earth as it is in heaven, which of course is just what we've been doing on Sunday mornings in the summer with our sermon series, thinking about the kingdom of heaven. It's also why we need to spend time studying the Bible on our own and in church or in groups. We don't do that for a quick fix. I mean, occasionally a verse might leap out at you as incredibly appropriate for one particular day, but that really is the exception rather than the rule. The main reason for getting to grips with the Bible is to gradually build up, layer by layer, our understanding of who God is, what he's like, what he loves, what he hates. And then it helps us to look at the world around us from his perspective and work out what his will is in various circumstances. And then we can try to ensure that his will is done on earth as in heaven to the best of our ability. Next, Jesus told them to pray on the lines of, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, they should make simple, direct requests to God about what they needed at that moment while remaining aware of their own fallibility. And what do we find the disciples praying? Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That was on their hearts at that moment, the threats they were facing and the temptation to keep quiet in response to them. Because those threats weren't empty rhetoric. Those first disciples had seen how the Sanhedrin dealt with Jesus, and the same fate could await them. Any sane person would be frightened. So what do? They just present the situation back to God. Lord, you know they're threatening us. It is intimidating. We are scared. Give us the courage to speak out and to resist the temptation to chicken out in the face of their evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, they pray. In our prayers as a church, we need to be simple and direct about what we need, whether it's to do with building projects or the need for new Sunday school teachers or for Rob and Luke in their ministry or whatever. And while we do that, at the same time, we need to carry on confessing our sinfulness and our fallibility and our mixed motives. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. In particular, we need to be honest about the temptation we face to turn inward and not speak God's truth to the world outside these doors. We need to pray that Jesus will demonstrate his love through us and that people will get a glimpse of him. We'll do that as we meet for worship or in other church meetings. We'll pray then. But also remember what church is. It's us. It's a collection of people. When we go home this evening, we don't suddenly stop being church. It's just we're a bit more scattered when we're in our homes. And as individuals, we can and should be praying for and on behalf of the church, as well as when we meet together. Back with the disciples, Jesus taught them why they should keep on praying, because the kingdom, the power, and the glory are God's, now and forever. It makes sense to pray because God is king. He has the power to answer prayer and to change things. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, no situation we face can ever be beyond him or find him struggling for a solution. And we pray because we want him to be glorified, to be acknowledged as king and worshipped. So we should pray with confidence. Our God can and does answer prayer. And in Acts, we certainly find them praying with confidence as they move on from just praying that they won't be scared into silence as they think about Jesus and who he is, what he's done, and what he's commissioned them to do. They're moved to pray in verse 30, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And what happens then? Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What have they just prayed in verse 29? "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And what happened in verse 31? They spoke the word of God boldly. Prayer answered. Ages ago, about 20 years ago, I suppose, I was making a film about the school's prayer network, as it was called then. I think it's part of Youth for Christ now. We were filming at a school in Glasgow where it had all started. It was a primary school on a really grotty housing estate, or scheme, as they call it up there, don't they? And it had been plagued by petty vandalism, just little annoying things day after day. Until one day things came to a head. The whole place had been absolutely trashed, including having all the children's work torn up and scattered over the floors. It was heartbreaking. So the whole school, pupils and teachers, spent the rest of that day clearing up. The next day they came in and discovered that exactly the same thing had happened again. And they spent another day clearing up. But as in a lot of Scottish schools at that time, maybe still, I'm afraid, I don't know, there was a Scripture Union group in the school. And they decided, with not a huge amount of conviction, "Oh, well, we're Christians, I suppose we ought to pray about it." And after school, about a dozen children and two adults walked around the school and they prayed in every room that the vandalism would stop. And it did. Even the petty stuff, immediately. And soon the whole community was talking about it. It was an amazing turnaround. And when the Scripture Union group met again later that week, the two adults were saying, "Oh, isn't it amazing? What a miracle. Isn't God good? Isn't it fantastic? Who'd have thought it?" And so on. Once a rather puzzled little girl stopped them in their tracks saying, "We prayed, God answered. Isn't that what's supposed to happen?" And she was right. We pray because God answers prayer. It's how he involves us in his mission, one of the ways his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth. So the challenge is obvious. We need to pray to make a real effort as we keep on praying together and on our own. Seems appropriate that we finish with the Lord's Prayer, but I want us to take it slowly and break it up with pauses. So you may find it most helpful to follow what's on the screen. So let's pray. First, let's think of who God is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now let's think about what our Father wants and say together, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Now let's bring to him our own needs, aware that our motives are so often mixed and it's easy to do the wrong thing or the right thing in the wrong way. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And finally, let's remind ourselves why we pray. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
He always brings something fresh, doesn't he, John? I would never have seen that in that passage. And so I really thank you for that, John. I really thank you. Praise the Lord. We're going to stand now and sing. We're making you work individually this evening, and you're doing very well. So let's keep on the roll. O Lord, the clouds are gathering, and there's men's and women's parts during the chorus. So if you'd please stand. We're going to sit down and Maurice is going to lead us in our prayers. We won't say the Lord's Prayer after Maurice has prayed because we've already said it.
Just take a moment's silence as we come before the King of the Universe. We thank you for Psalm 123, 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to you, whose throne is in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, the Lord our God. Lord, we look at the world today, the news particularly this morning with this terrible hurricane in the Philippines and a storm in North Carolina. We do pray for all those that are involved in this terrible situation. We think of the Philippines particularly as they, all their houses and the very, very weak houses and very fragile houses have been washed away. We do pray for the emergency services there in the Philippines as they try to help these dear people. We do pray, especially in America, North Carolina, and we do pray for President Trump as he's bringing in extra resources to help those people in North Carolina. We do pray for those who want to stay in their houses and are a very serious danger to their own lives. We do pray for them tonight. Pray that you just meet their needs. Lord of compassion and power, be with those who have survived this disaster and minister to their needs of body, mind, and spirit. Heal and help those who are injured. Keep peace.